Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us begin to praise the Lord in song by the singing of two hymns back to back. Hymn number 597, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire, and hymn number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Please stand and give glory to the Lord through the singing of these songs. We do welcome you on this Lord's Day and do want to point out a few things on the back of the bulletin that would help you kind of make some plans this summer. Again, we would appreciate your prayers. Elder Cox and Deacon Woody and myself are going to Synod at Bon Clarkin tomorrow, and we'll probably be there till Thursday. And this is the annual meeting of all the folks from the ARP denomination, get together from all around the world. And we're making decisions that have impacts on churches, and we're making decisions that are very unpopular in the world today. So we certainly would appreciate your prayers as we continue to make a stand for biblical morality and the truth of Holy Scripture and the glory of God. Then after that, ARP World Focus is occurring at Bon Clarkin, and we'll have missionaries from around the world talking about what the Lord is doing around the world. I encourage you to at least make a day trip and try to come up. You can register online and try to come up for some of those events and walk around the youth activity building and see what the Lord is doing. Also, just want to remind you, the Family Bible Conference is coming up July 24th through 27th. For they have already filled the spots for the very youngest children. So if you anticipate coming, you need to go ahead and register for that. And you know, Bon Clarkin only takes an hour and 15 minutes to get there, so you don't even have to spend the night. If you just want to take advantage of some of the programs during the day, I encourage you to go ahead and register for that. Nancy Campbell and myself will be up there that week and hope some of y'all can join us. But in particular today, I want to introduce to you our preacher, Drew Goodman. Drew is with Barry Presbyterian Church in Wales, probably an unpronounceable name in Wales. That's why we don't have it in the bulletin. What's the name of the town?
Barry.
Oh, Barry. Oh, wow. It's not Aberystwyth, which is one of our Welsh hymns. Okay, well, Barry, Presbyterian Church in Wales. And his wife, Lauren, is here. Their daughter, Geneva. Sons, Peter, Luke, and Timothy. And also his parents, Gary and Deb Goodman from Texas. So we welcome all y'all. And the Goodmans are going to be at this World Focus, along with Vidotis. And they're going to be talking about what's going on in the world in terms of missions. One of the things that we've learned to do as a denomination is yoke with local denominations. So as I recall, the Barry Presbyterian is part of the Presbyterian Church of England. And Wales, okay. And then, of course, we have our work in Leith, Scotland, through the Free Church of Scotland, and we're working with the Reformed Church of Lithuania and trying to help unite with resources and that kind of thing, kind of to help foster some community and some blessing with a local denomination. So the Lord's doing some things, and we need to get excited about that, because sometimes we wonder if He is, but He is. And I would hope that you would take advantage of some of these opportunities to learn about what the Lord is doing. So we're going to go to a time now to kind of prepare our hearts for holy worship. This is a biblical thing that we do. You come in, especially if you're a young mom and you're trying to dress children and get them to go to church and everything, it can be a little stressful, can it not? We're deliberately taking a moment just to calm down, focus upon the Lord, and ask that we leave a changed people. Psalm 4 says this, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart." So I would encourage you right now to meditate in your heart, pray to the Lord, and prepare your hearts to worship the Lord. I also failed to mention, please take the fellowship register and complete the information that and pass it down. And in particular, if we have any visitors, we would appreciate your contact information. And also, any prayer requests. We have two or three groups that get together and pray during the week. We'd love to have your specific prayer requests to help inform those prayers. A call to worship comes to us from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let us worship God. Father, great are You, greatly to be praised are You. And we do stop to praise Your name, to lift Your name up, to exalt Your name. For it is because of what You have done and who You are that we can be here today and worship You in spirit and in truth. We bless You for these Lord's days. We bless You that You have set aside one day in seven for us to devote ourselves completely to the worship of the Lord and holy rest and service and fellowship. We thank You for the power of Sundays. And that power comes because of Your presence. So we ask that You would be with us today. Let us sense Your presence. Speak to us through Your word. And bless us with a holy calling from on high. You have set us aside for Your own glory and for Yourself. And yet, Lord, we also know that we're hindered because of our own natures. We are not by nature spiritual people. Or if we're spiritual people, we don't worship the right kind of spirit by nature. We're not a diligent people by nature. We're not a faithful people by nature. We're not a loving people by nature. But You have made us a new creation. And within us dwells the Holy Spirit, who is all love, all faithfulness, all glory, all good. So I pray, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, that You would transform us into the image of Your Son and let us know that great grace today as we seek Your face on this Lord's Day. And Lord, I pray that You would accept our prayer that Your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord as we think about taking the Lord's Supper today and remembering His death on a cross. Let us bless the Lord through the singing of hymn number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please stand. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is for believers and believers only. So it's important to remind ourselves, what is a believer? And I think a summary of what a true believer in Christ is can be reflected in the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find in your bulletin. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Claiming the forgiveness of sins, let's go before the Lord in silent confession, confessing our sins to Him, and then I will close us and read to us the assurance of pardon that comes to us from Isaiah 43. Oh Lord, I pray that You would take our many sins and cast them into the sea. Nail those petitions that are against us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Bathe us in the blood of our Savior, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Hear now your assurance of pardon from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Amen. We now have the opportunity to serve the Lord through our tithes and our offerings. Please be seated. You'll find the words to How Deep the Father's Love for Us as an insert into your bulletin.
Good morning to you, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to take in your copy of your Bible and turn, please, to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And as you're finding your place in God's Word, just a word of gratitude to Dr. Campbell and to the whole church for inviting us and for the warm welcome that we've received. And what a joy it is to be in your fellowship today. And I often wish that the church back in Wales, 25 strong, could sometimes be amongst the churches as my wife and kids and I have the privilege to do. What an encouragement it would be to them to know you, to know that you're praying for them, and to know of your concern for the gospel in the lands of the United Kingdom, and Wales in particular. So I convey on their behalf their greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ and our heartfelt thanks. As we turn to the Word of God, let us also turn to the Lord for His aid in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before Your holy Word, we tremble before it, and we ask that You from heaven would speak to us words of truth and of grace, that You would humble all flesh before Your holy presence, that You would bring low what is high, and that You would raise what is lowly, and Father, that You would take us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and take us to the throne of grace, even to consider Him above, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that great high priest and champion who is at Your right hand, even now interceding for us with a blood that speaks a better word than Abel. And we pray that as we come to Your word, we would also be drawn with every encouragement to come afresh to the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your copy and in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, as the Apostle Paul calls the church in Colossae to prayer. It's also a call to us today to seek his throne of grace. Let us read the word of God, chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As we come to Paul's concluding chapter to the Colossians, we see that he is clearly calling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to persevere in prayer. Here we have a call to prayer, and particularly in verse 2, there is that command, there is that holy injunction to persevere in prayer. We see that first in verse 2. Secondly, we see that we are to have purpose in our praying. To persevere in prayer, we must have purpose in our praying. We see that in verses 3 to 4. And then finally, we see in verses 5 through 6 that prayer prepares God's people. Prayer prepares God's servants to do his work. Preparation in prayer. So first of all, persevering in prayer in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now the verb here is translated, continue in prayer steadfastly. Here we have a command from the apostle that every believer that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be dedicated to this holy act, this holy habit of prayer. But what does it mean? What does it mean to continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, we could turn to the same uses of this verb in other parts of Scripture. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here, the idea is of dedication, of devotion. And that dedication and devotion is expressed in a tangible pattern, a consistency in their faith and in their practice. They gave themselves to the habit of attending to the public and the private means of grace. The verb is used also in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And while the passage that we just considered in Acts may emphasize that public or corporate aspect of the church's life, where we together express our devotion to the Lord by sharing together in that habit of fellowship, that habit of coming around the Word of God and giving ourselves over to the service of prayer. Here, Romans 12 encourages us in a more general sense. Yes, in public, but also in private, in the secret place, to be regular in prayer, to seek the face of our living Savior. And this is the teaching of the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Private prayer, here we see, is an essential discipline of a vital faith, a living communion with God. So the call here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 is general, but it's a commitment to persevere in a pattern of prayer in all of our lives, in public as well as in private. But the apostle adds something. He says, being watchful in it. And the Lord told us a parable that I think illustrates this watchfulness. Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You see, Persevering in prayer goes along with hoping in the God who answers prayer and not losing heart. And so he told them this parable to encourage them in their praying to persevere in it and not to give up. Then he told them a parable to instruct them about God and encourage them to come to God regularly, often, and with persistence. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor man nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she may not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." You see, it's not just how consistently or how regularly we pray that matters, but how consistent is our faith? How unwavering is our confidence, not only that God can do what we ask him to do, but that God is pleased. God is pleased to fulfill his promises as a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. We must come in prayer with an expectation of God's ability and a belief in God's willingness and desire and promise to bless his children. And so James instructs us, "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person may not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And the Lord says in Matthew 21, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." This is a vital element in persevering in prayer and not losing heart. We must live also as obedient children, whose conduct in life is a fitting response to the holiness of God our Father and a response of gratitude for his grace. One pastor has said that if a child has certain bad attitudes, if a child misbehaves, a good father will not give him everything that he asks for. And so he continues, as the Bible teaches in John chapter 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you." He says, a child who disregards his father's words is not fit to have his requests granted. We would not approve of a father who did everything a rebellious child wished. And so persevering in prayer is a pattern, a devotion. It's a call to faith without wavering, but it's also a call to live in gracious and gratitude for God's grace in our lives. It is a total response to God's holiness, a total response to the gospel that he has given us in his Son. It is the living breath of a vital faith that reaches out to God for everything, even eternal life itself. And it is essential for developing and maturing in the Christian life, and corporately together as the body of Christ. And so that pastor continued, if we are unloving, if we're irritable, holding a grudge, impatient, unkind, boastful, jealous, resentful, we should not think that God is likely to answer our prayers. And so if that's true, we must see that this call to persevere in prayer and be watchful in it, it is also a call to repentance, a call to come again afresh to the blood of Christ for cleansing, for forgiveness, but also renewal in the image of the Son of God. in Jeremiah chapter 11, in the context of the nation's idolatry and their turning away from the Lord, he said, "Do not pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen to them when they call to me in time of distress." You see, prayer goes with repentance. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Treat your wives in the way that Christ wants you to treat them, that your prayers may not be hindered." If we want to persevere in prayer, if we want to be watchful in it, if we want to be God to use our faith effectually for the moving of mountains for his kingdom's sake, let us also come afresh to God for his cleansing, for his renewal in our lives, that our prayers may not be hindered. And this is the promise of God to the church. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves," unlike the people in Jeremiah's time, "if my people come and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, God spared Nineveh, this great city of wickedness, this great enemy nation of Israel. And when they turned in repentance and they turned to him for mercy, how much more will God turn his face in favor and forgiveness and healing to the people who are called by his name, to whom Christ himself assures us of the Father's certain answer. And he says, with thanksgiving, to attend to prayer with thanksgiving. It may seem hard to give thanks in every circumstance. You see, we experience things that we hoped we hadn't experienced. Or we don't see things happen that we had hoped would happen. Perhaps we may experience that losing of health or the loss of a loved one. And such things can be trying, even tiring. They can weary us, and it can be a cause to diminish our gratefulness in prayer. Yet when we come to God, persevering in it, developing this holy habit, repenting of our sins, and growing in faith, we're also called to abound with thanksgiving in our prayers, because prayer reprioritizes where our hearts should be. And if nothing else drives you to your knees in prayer, let it be this: to simply thank him for the cross of Jesus Christ, to thank him for his mercies, which are new every morning. Thank him for the chance to respond afresh to that call, "Follow me and take up your cross and deny yourselves," so that you would be made like him in his glory. Thank him that his calling upon our lives is to lose our lives in this world to gain heaven forever, because he's purchased it for us by the blood of Christ. And so we are to persevere in prayer. But then secondly, Paul says in this call to prayer, we must have purpose in our praying. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." You see, our prayers are to have purpose. They are to be aimed at our enjoyment and glorification of God, of our communing with him through the knowledge that he has given us in his Son, and the way of salvation and the will of God in our lives. It's to be aimed at communion with God, but secondly here, which Paul emphasizes, is to be aimed at our commission from God. "Pray also for an open door for the word." And here Paul combines his confidence in the gospel and the work of God through the prayers of his people to empower the preaching of that gospel. You see, Paul was a man of prayer, but he was not content to be privately committed to prayer for the word, but he wanted a corporate expression, a corporate outpraying, a corporate seeking of God for God's commission on his whole church. And if the church is to be collectively in pursuit of God's commission, it must have a common purpose. And it must therefore be purposeful in its praying. For in a common purpose, there can be a common petition, a joint intercession, a collective voice on earth pleading for heaven to act, asking for God's verdict on heaven to be rendered on earth. And so purpose in prayer gives God's people focus in praying, reaching up to heaven for God to do something specific. Hear an open door and open hearts for the gospel. We're reminded of that vision of prayer in Revelation chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with all the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. What is this picture here in Revelation chapter 8? It's a picture of the perfect work of our risen Savior, who is our heavenly high priest. Christ is God's appointed mediator between God and man. Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb alone whose blood was slain, the Lamb who is victorious in death and life forevermore, has taken from God the scrolls, and he is worthy to bring God's purposes to bear in salvation and in judgment, and to bring this age to completion to the glory of God the Father. And how does the Son of God do that? He brings God's purposes to bear in and with the prayers of God's people. He is the one ministering in the holy place, but he is pleased to incorporate and use the prayers of his church to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Now the marvel here is that Christ does not work out his does not work only with his own request, his own petition, but he presents his merits along with the prayers of his people. And so if Christ, who is in heaven, works in concert with the prayers of God's people, Paul, who is on earth, likewise knows that he must work in concert with the prayers of God's people as together they seek the risen Christ to plead God's cause in heaven. And so he says, pray for an open door. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says that he is the one who can open doors that no one can close. An open door involves opportunity and enablement. You look at the notion of a battering ram, these instruments of war that were meant to cause a closed gate to fling wide open. A battering ram is too heavy for one purpose. But when many people are together moving it, it moves with great force, and it focuses its pressure upon one point on the door, and the door comes open. Prayer is like that, collective prayer, seeking that God would open doors that no one can close. Such opportunity allows for the gospel to be made manifest and the testimony of Christ to be set forth clearly and with boldness. We remember how powerless the apostles were, how feeble and frail they were, how ineffective they could be in themselves before Pentecost. But they sought God together. They sought God in private. And after a season of prayer, God filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with all boldness. There was opportunity and divine enablement. And this is how the Word of God ought to be taught, ought to be preached, not with the power of men, not with the cleverness of this world, but with the power of heaven come down to earth. Only the power of heaven can open these doors. Only the grace of Christ can cause hearts to be open, to hear, as Lydia was given a heart to hear and pay attention to what was spoken by the Apostle Paul. And if we want open doors, if we want to see open hearts, if we want to see people transformed from death to life, then we must lift up our hearts in prayer together with a common purpose. And then thirdly and finally, how prayer prepares us for God's work in verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each purpose. Now, the movement of Paul's thought moves from a general call to prayer, a purposeful union of prayer for his own preaching, for his own evangelism. But then it leads on, doesn't it? That as we pray for others, for their open doors, that it makes us more aware that God may be giving us open doors. God may be pleased to use our evangelistic witness. And it gives us that attentiveness to be a good witness, a good testimony for Christ. And so the Colossians too need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. You see, as we pray with gratitude, as we're building ourselves up in faith as God grants, as we come to have the priorities of heaven in our prayers, we also learn to have those same priorities for ourselves. If Paul was asking for open doors, and if he was pleading for God's enablement and power in those opportunities, well, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we also have those same desires to be used of the Lord, to bear a good word in season? Shouldn't we also seek to make use of the best opportunities, the best use of every opportunity? Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom, living in Christian prudence and propriety, so as not to give the enemies of the gospel a chance to slander the cause of Christ. This is the most important aspect of our evangelism. What is the most evangelistic thing that you can do as an individual Christian? What is the most evangelistic thing you can do as a family or as a church? It's this: to walk wisely, to maintain a personal holiness, to be thoughtful in the manner in which we walk before God, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The most evangelistic thing that you can do as a Christian is to live a holy life. And so Paul thus commended himself to the Thessalonians through his own holiness. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." Yes, proclamation was there in Paul's ministry, but it would have all been for naught if he had not holiness, if he had not love. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So if we want to evangelize the world, if we want to pray for open opportunities, seek to be who we are in Christ. Seek to follow in the holiness of our Father, making the best use of the time. This phrase is also used in Ephesians. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. The Apostle Peter said, "Sufficient is the time that has gone by to live as the Gentiles do." Whatever your life was like before coming to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ and his transforming power, that was enough to live the way you used to live. Now is the time to be serious. Now is the time to be sober-minded and to get serious about living for heaven. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now this carries on the theme of our walking in wisdom towards outsiders, to speak in light of the wisdom of the gospel. When he says, "Let your speech be gracious," it's not merely polite, not merely courteous, those are good things, but full of compassion, full of grace, full of truth. of God, to be filled up with His goodness and wholesomeness that comes from walking in vital communion with God and seeking His purposes. Now, we know that the Proverbs are full of wisdom for how to use speech. They teach us about such things as when to be silent, when to speak out, when to instruct, when to warn, when to encourage, when to heal. And gracious speech matches Paul's concern for the open door to manifest Christ, as he sought to manifest Christ explicitly in his evangelistic preaching, so too in all of our Christian speech should we manifest Christ in his truth and in his graciousness, in his goodness and in his beauty and in his glory. Even in our speech, which is not directly evangelistic, is to serve the evangelistic purposes of Christ. Each person living on the face of this earth has a need to hear from Christ. And they may hear of it, and they may come to know of Him through the manner in which you speak, not only to them, but of how you speak to others within the body, of how you speak about others in the body, about how we speak to our wives, your husband, to our children. All of our speech is to be saturated with that graciousness that comes from walking with God. Each person has a need, and their ultimate need is to know the grace and truth of Christ. And will they hear it in your speech? Our speech and conduct should remind people that there is a reality of heaven, and there is a hope in Jesus Christ, which is reflected and evidenced in our genuine love for Christ and for others, the Christ in whom we are hoping. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this call to prayer, to persist in it, to be devoted to it publicly and privately, to persevere in it with faith, to attend it with thanksgiving, to be purposeful in it, not only with ourselves, but corporately as a body, and to be prepared by it in communing with you for a holy life, to speak a word in season, and to lift up Christ in all that we do. Lord, we pray that our lives would be reprioritized through prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand and sing that great old Welsh hymn of the faith, "Guide Me Thou, O Great Jehovah," hymn number 598.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore, and give you an open door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. Thank you.